virtue, Lord, that heals not only our bodies, but our spirits and souls as well, Lord. We may be completely healed. Praise you, Lord, for your mighty resurrection, which makes us know, Lord, that we will be victorious, Lord. We're not worshiping a dead Christ, but one that's living, Lord, and you've got the power, hallelujah, to overcome death itself. Wonderful, Jesus. Bless each family that's here, Lord, and forgive, Lord, and bless and heal everyone, Lord. Lead them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we're quick to forgive those who have sinned against us and do sin against us, Lord. Keep our hearts pure, Lord. We can't do it because we don't have that strength. But, Lord, through your body and blood, there is power to forgive everyone, Lord, no matter what they've done. And grant that to us tonight, Lord, that we will forgive, that you may forgive us. And, Lord, help us as we continue, Lord. Bless the Royal Rangers, the Missionettes, and bless us here, Lord, that we may finish out this evening and accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation, where we started last week. Chapter 11. We'll read verses 3 through 6. Chapter 11, verse 3 through 6 of Revelation 11. I started this last week. All right, and here we go. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heavens, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, Revelation chapter 11 and 12 probably are the fulcrum of the Bible, of the book of Revelation, I mean to say, the point on which it turns. This is my understanding of it, and you're certainly welcome to disagree, but my understanding of Revelation 11 is that it is the outpouring of God's Spirit, which the Scriptures promise. And Revelation 12 has to do with the creation of Christ in us, but it's headed toward the age to come. Because you notice in Revelation 12, 5, she brought forth a man-child, who is Christ being born in the church, certainly, but he's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, we know that's the future. That's after the Lord returns. So that makes, as far as we're concerned, Revelation chapter 11 is where the action is. Now, I think that usually this chapter is passed over. You know, it's, this is talking about Enoch and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah. But the real thing is the Antichrist and then the rapture. But I disagree tremendously. This is a very, very important thing. If you stop to think, now, does this two-witness thing take place before or after the Lord comes? Before the Lord comes, right? All right, now, if you look at it, it says verse 9 of Revelation 11, the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. And verse 10, and they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them. This is a testimony, regardless of who you think gave it, we might think gave it, it's a testimony that's going to take place before Jesus comes. And it's a testimony that's going to affect the whole world. That's what it says. It says they tormented all those that dwell on the earth. Now, let's see, where's that one? Verse 10, these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, this is going to take place before the Lord comes. So regardless of who gives the testimony, whether it's two people raised from the dead as is usually taught, or as we teach it, is the Christian saints, it's a tremendously important thing. Because this is going to take place before Jesus comes. Now, as I preach, I gave you reasons why I believe it's the saints, and there's a whole bunch of reasons. Most other books will say it's either Enoch or Elijah, or Moses and Elijah. But I don't think so. Now, let me show you why. In James, and you'll have to help me find this, it talks about the former and latter rain. I thought I had them all looked up I was going to use, but I didn't get that one. But it's in here. 5:7. All right. James 5:7. You want to note these because this is where it is. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The early and latter rain. So we know there's an early and a latter rain coming, one at the beginning of the Christian dispensation and one at the end. Now, in Matthew 24, we find an allusion to this end time latter rain. And by the way, the Spirit is speaking these things. You'll hear this in prophecy and more so as the days come on. We don't have to just go with the letter, but the Spirit is bearing witness. In Matthew 24, verse 14, someone read that. Matthew 24:14.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness into all nations, and then shall the end come.
All right. It's going to be preached for what?
A
witness. Now, these are two witnesses. All right, now we go over to Hosea 6. And someone read verse 3.
So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, while I'm here.
All right, and the King James says, as the latter and former rain into the earth. Now that order is important because everywhere else in the Bible, and this I think is the only exception in the whole Bible, it says the former and the latter rain. And that's the order it should go because the former rain is the rain that falls in Palestine in September, October for planting, and the latter rain falls in March for harvest. And so it always says the fall rain and the spring rain. That is, the former rain and the latter rain would be the fall rain and the spring rain. The spring rain is the last rain. The spring rain is the rain for harvest. Okay, but this is the only passage that reverses the order. It says the spring rain and then the fall rain. It reverses the order. Now, if you look at the ministry of the two witnesses, what is it that is emphasized? Destruction. Now, where do we see in the Bible the Holy Spirit working in destruction? In the Old Testament, see? Which if you could think of Israel in those days, the Spirit of God coming upon the prophets as being the former rain, and then the Spirit of God coming on the Christian church as being the latter rain, and even Jesus said that when he said, look, it's already time for harvest. Then what we're seeing is in that order, we're seeing the stress upon the former rain, upon the type of a witness that was given in Egypt, that was given by Elijah, that was given by Elisha. See, we're seeing an accent on the former type of witness. Now, doesn't that kind of blow you right out of the water to think that before the Lord comes, the type of witness that God will give is the ancient witness, not the kinds of signs and wonders that we are accustomed to, healing and blessing and things to help, but miracles that are destructive. Now, why would God give a destructive witness before the Lord comes? Because all that God's people are prepared for today is the Lord to come and bless him. We're not used to this type of thing, fire coming down, destroying people, water stirring to blood. Why do you suppose that God, at the end of the age, before the Lord comes, will give a destructive witness, a former reign type of witness? Huh? Yes, because what is coming with the coming of the Lord? Wrath and judgment. So the witness to the nations cannot be all sweetness and light, because even in our country today, people have a wrong concept of God. They absolutely have a wrong concept of God. The church and the world today in America have a wrong concept of God. We are conceiving of God as being all love. And that's a wrong concept of God. He's not that way, Harvey. He's not that way. And when we serve the Lord, boy, sometimes he is, it seems like, even with weak Christians, he is merciless. He just seems to be merciless sometimes. We say, wow, you know, I didn't think God was like that. Like Elizabeth Elliot said, these strange ashes. And boy, when we get prepared to serve the Lord, we've got God's anger will burn against every one of us for a while. That's what he says, in a little wrath I smote thee, but in my kindness I had kindness upon thee. And boy, if we think that God is going to do nothing but kindness to us, we do not understand the Lord. And then when the Lord comes and he really gets into action against us, we're knocked right out of the ballpark. That's why the scripture says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Because if you think it's strange, then you'll lose your faith and you'll say, oh, either I'm not serving God or I don't want to serve God or something else because nobody else is going through it. Brother, sister, everybody goes through it. And it's not easy. The righteous are saved with difficulty. And boy, you can leave the church. You can say, I won't have it. You can do as you will. But you'll never go through God till you go through his chastening. It is impossible. And you remember when God called Moses and he gave him a great commission. And what was the next thing he did? He sought to kill him. People can't understand that. They say, that makes no sense. Why would God meet the man in the burning bush, give him a commission, and then try to kill him? Because that's the way the Lord does with us. His son wasn't circumcised. See? And when God gives you a charge, he says, wow, go. We say, oh, boy, you know. Of course, Moses, he didn't want to go. Then he finally, it sounded good. He decided he would go if he could get help out of Aaron. Aaron was no help, very little. But anyway, then the Lord met Moses, and that's what he does with every one of us. He says, I'm going to use you. Wow, that's tremendous. That's going to be really great. I'm going to be used. And the first thing you know, we're going through it. Because that's God's way. And if we don't, there's no way to get to God. Because we are proud flesh. We are proud flesh. You say you're not proud flesh, you don't know yourself. We are stinking proud flesh, and we can't stand in God's presence. And God says, sure, I'll take you, but boy, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and God makes a covenant with us, and when we're through with it, we have peace. But while we're going through it, it's not all that pleasant. So the world's got to have that. They've got to hear that God isn't waiting with outstretched arms, and any moment they can just holler amnesty, and God's going to forget the whole thing. No way. No way. He's coming with trouble. And it is true when we come to Jesus that God forgives us and washes away our sins, and he'll do it for every person that comes to him. But then he takes us on as a son and he chastens us. How many know that's true? So the world has got a false notion of God. They think he will not do harm. He has never changed. And so the end time witness. Now it says nothing in Revelation 11 about any good type of the witness. My personal opinion is that God has left out the good. He just showed the bad, but that there will be good there, and other scriptures point that out. So we've got Hosea 6. He's going to send the latter rain and the former. Then we go over to Joel. You say, why is this important? It's important, saints, because that's what he's preparing us for, is this great end time unprecedented witness. Joel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. All right, someone read Joel 2, verse 23.
Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month.
Okay, read the next verse.
And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil.
And the next one.
And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillars, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I
send among you. All right, now we've heard a lot about restoration. When is this going to take place? When is this latter and this former rain going to take place? When is this end time revival of which God speaks about going to take place? See, that's the problem. And Revelation is supposed to be the book that describes the end time leading up to the day of the Lord. So somewhere you have got to find in the book of Revelation an end time. And where the church has been so anxious to escape the tribulation that they have not noted that God in the 11th chapter of Revelation is going to give a real showstopper. That's the only place in Revelation that it talks about the revival, is the 11th chapter. Somewhere there has got to be, in the prophetic scheme, this latter rain, this end time, vats overflowing, wheat, restoration, revival. Now I can remember in 1948 when I went to Bible school, I'll tell you what was preached. That there was going to be a falling away in the end time, and that the rapture was going to happen any moment. And that was it. This is going to be falling away, and the rapture is going to happen any moment. Well, I listened to this preaching, and it's not very blessed to hear such a thing. 1948, there was no charismatic move in existence. The Pentecostal people taught and believed that the other churches were all dead, God was through with them, the Catholic Church was the Babylon, and anything else you could name, and that was the end of it. There was no hope. 1948, some of you weren't even born then. But I'm here to tell you, that's what was preached in Pentecost, at least in Southern California. Praise the Lord. All right. In 1948, which was a tremendously prophetic year, that was the year that Israel became a nation. That was a tremendously prophetic year. God poured out, began the tremendous change in Pentecost. It was a change from the old style that we used to do, which was very loud and everything. And there came a quietness, and there came a restoration of prophecy. Now, before that time, there would be maybe 2-3 messages in tongues, if we were fortunate, an interpretation. And it was so noteworthy that it would happen about once a month, and all the Bible school students would just be, wow, what I mean. You can't imagine that, what that meant to have a message in tongues. I remember when and we'd have some in chapel, and I revered these people who would give messages in tongues. I thought, wow, what, this is tremendous, you know, the miracle power of God. But in 1948, prophecy began. And it was just prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And it was all restored. There was a change in the thing. And today, we don't think particularly much. We praise God for prophecy. But you cannot imagine what has improved since those days. And what God began to say was, there's revival coming. Revival coming. I'm going to restore. There's going to be wonderful things happening. And God also told us that there was going to be great tribulation in America, but that God was going to feed his people and transport his people and do all kinds of wonderful things by a miracle. And this was in 1948. Trouble, but revival glory. All right, but this was just in the little Bible school down on 641 South Boundary Street. The rest of the county was preaching falling away, and this is the end, and the rapture is going to happen, you know, certainly before 1950. In 1950, God spoke to David Duplessis, And sent him, it was either Princeton or Dartmouth, one of those two, Princeton I believe it was, theological seminary, to talk to them about tongues, which as far as I know was the beginning of the charismatic move. It went through there. I preached in the Catholic Church, as many, many Catholics. Some of the strongest prophecies I've heard have come out of the Catholic charismatic move. Praise the Lord. Presbyterians, not so much the Baptists, because see, they're too close. The one that's close to the next move is the one that calls it of the devil. So it wasn't so much the Baptists, but it's the Presbyterian, the Episcopal Church, that God began to pour out. So you see, the teaching that we were in a falling away and the rapture was wrong. The thing that God was saying was revival. And God began to talk about the latter rain so much so that it rapidly became a denomination. By 1951, latter rain was a denomination. Stanley Frodsham, the editor of the Evangel for I don't know how many years. Do you know, Manny, from 1919 till 1948, Stanley Howard Frodsham was editor of the Pentecostal Evangel. Right? The Pentecostal Evangel. Now, remember this. On the cover of the Pentecostal Evangel, the Assemblies of God organ, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. I think it still says that somewhere in the corner. Just remember that. All right, so Brother Frodsham, when the latter rain fell in 1948, Brother Frodsham, who wrote the book with Signs Following, and was a real gun, says, this is that which we had in the old days. So the Assemblies put him out. Put him right out of the Assemblies of God. And he came down here when we were meeting in a tent with Brother Dow on the border of National City, on this side of National City, right on the border there. There's a little amusement park in this tent. And Kay remembers that well. She went to school there. Walter went to school there. Leslie Knapp went to school there. Audrey and I were teaching there, two of us working together. I won't tell you how much money, but I'll tell you, you couldn't buy a pair of shoes today for what we both made working for 1 week. But the glory was there, and the outpouring of God's Spirit. And Brother Frodsham came. Audrey and I used to drive him. He lived in North Park there, staying there. And we'd drive him down to the tent and listen to this. Oh, one of the real old-timers, editor of the Evangel from 1919 to 1948. And he said, and there was a little amusement park. And I'm telling stories out of school, and this is on tape, but this is the truth. There was a little merry-go-round, and he looked at the thing, and he says, that's the... It's going around in circles. Well, he could say it, because he was way back there. You know, that was very close to the first general council in 1919. So it was the first general council. It was what, man? You remember 1970, 1918, something like that. And so this is one of the real old-timers. And what they're saying was, when Pentecost first fell, it was called the latter rain. And they had singing in the Spirit. They had all the wonderful things. But it rapidly got kind of organized, and a lot of good came out of the organization. But you see, God was ready to move on. And God's ready to move on today, because God doesn't preach about Antichrist. You don't hear the Lord Jesus Christ preaching about Antichrist. You never advertise the competition, you know? He doesn't preach about it. You won't hear his prophecy coming about, oh, the computer over in Belgium is Antichrist. You won't hear that in prophecy. You listen to the Lord, you know what he's saying? Preach it, preach it, preach it. Revival's on the way. I'm going to send forth a gospel army. I'm going to heal the sick. That's all God's talking about is revival. See, the latter rain revival. That's what the Lord is interested in. And where is it? You read through Revelation, and it's mostly all judgment and blood and thunder, but the one place where you find the earth-shaking revival is in the 11th chapter of Revelation. Now, when we look at what we have here, of course, this is symbolic, saints. If you try to make this literal, you'll have Godzilla coming up out of the ocean. And you know, you're trying to picture a lampstand. Here's two lampstands preaching and two olive trees, and man, you're nowhere. This is symbolic. It's whatever the olive trees mean and whatever the lampstands mean. That's what we have to find out from the Scripture. So what I was doing is laying the setting for you to show you that there is coming an earth-shaking revival before Jesus comes. After all, what did the two witnesses preach? I've heard people say, well, it's Moses and Elijah. Elijah preached the prophets and Moses preached the law. Oy, oy, oy. Can't you imagine Moses preaching the Ten Commandments and the law now that we're under grace? It's wild. It doesn't gel. It doesn't wash. But you see, it doesn't say what they preach. But Jesus told us what they preach. What did they preach? The kingdom. The kingdom. That's the only message. It came at the beginning of this dispensation and it's coming at the end. What they're going to be preaching is that the kingdom of God is coming. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Praise the Lord. It doesn't say what they preach, but they bore witness of something. Well, there's only the only important things in this dispensation to bear witness of are the atoning death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the coming again of Jesus in His kingdom. And brother, sister, that's all we've got to bear witness of. Do you know anything else? The blood, the resurrection, and the blessed hope. And that's what they're going to bear witness of. See, this gospel, the good news of the kingdom, shall be preached, and then the end shall come. And here it is, right here. Because as soon as they get through, are overcome, and are raised again, the end is there. If you read it down, the king, verse 15, see, the end is there. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. There it is. There it is. All right, now let's see what he means by olive trees and the two lampstands. These are not candlesticks. These are lampstands. Lampstands. In King James, they read the Bible by candlelight. So they thought it was candlesticks. It's not candlesticks. It's lampstands. All right. Now, what is this referring to? Zechariah chapter 4. So to find out what it means, we go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, when Zechariah prophesied, what was he prophesying about? He, in his own day, he was, see, the Jews were overrun by Babylon. How many remember that? How many were there when that happened? Not many. That was around 500 B.C., around 500 years before Jesus was born approximately, right around in there. In the days of Jeremiah, Babylon came in and overthrew the temple, took out the Ark of the Covenant, it's never been seen since, and took the Jews into captivity, all except Jeremiah, and God was so good to him, they said, Jerry, you can do as you will. That's what the Babylonians said to him. Boy, how God preserves his prophets. So anyway, here's all the Jews over in Babylon, and they were there for how long? 70 years. Now, Daniel prophesied during that time. They were in Babylon. Daniel was a big man in Babylon. And God revealed to him that that would be 70 years. Well, comes toward the end of the 70 years, Cyrus is now king. Babylon was no longer Babylon, it had become Persia. Cyrus the Great was king, and God spoke to Cyrus as, imagine, says, tell the Jews to go back and build a temple. You know, I'm not worried about the Russians. When God is ready for us to go bear witness, He'll talk to them and they'll speak in tongues in the Kremlin. You wait and see it. You wait and see. They'll be singing in tongues. They won't know what's wrong with them. They won't be able to talk either Hebrew or Russian. They'll be talking something they won't know. You don't think God has got that power? Look at the Apostle Paul. The condition he was in when he got saved. He wasn't in church. He was trying to murder people. And the Lord says, quit it and become an apostle. So he quit it and become an apostle. That's God's power. That's what's going to happen one day. Because Cyrus, the uncircumcised, Cyrus the Great of history, the greatest monarch, ruled the most real estate of history, God spoke to him, says, tell the Jews to build a temple. So this man is not a Hebrew, he's nothing. He's just Cyrus the Great. He says, go back there and build a temple. That's the beginning of Ezra. All right, Ezra and Nehemiah talk about that time. So do the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, Zechariah was prophesying to the people who were rebuilding the temple of God. See? The Babylonian captivity was over. They were back now. Here the thing is laid waste. It's been waste for 70 years. And they're back there trying to put up the wall and trying to build the city and build the temple. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah are about. Actually, in time, Ezra and Nehemiah belong over with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're back there with the books of history. But they belong over to that time. This is around 500, around that time. See? All right, now, what is going on today? The Lord is restoring. See, the Lord is rebuilding that which was torn down. We are in these days. So the book of Zechariah, while in his day he was talking to the builders, is spiritually talking about today. So we go to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, and it says, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waken out of his sleep. This is wonderful. Wouldn't you have loved to have an angel talk to you? He said, what do you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and a seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes, the seven lamps which upon the top thereof. Now, I am not an artist, but it was something like this. This is weird, but it's in the Bible. And it's important because it's what's going on today. There was a lampstand, and this is a diagram, people. This is not a picture. I'm telling you, this is not a picture. I do not draw pictures. I make diagrams. Don't laugh. All right. We have a lampstand, and then there was a dish on top. This is where you put the oil, olive oil, not kerosene, olive oil. All right. Now, there's little bowls and wicks in them. All right. Now, evidently, there was an olive tree here. Oh, this is terrible. Anyway, there's a tree like this, and then there's a tree over here. Can't you just imagine this preaching? All right, and then the trunk on there. All right, now out of here is coming oil into this top bowl, and from here, from this bowl, it's coming down. Oh, I love this chalk. Now, in here like this. Now that's about what is going on, believe it or not. There's a perpetual source of oil that is keeping these lamps lit, coming out of the olive trees, and then feeding down by seven things somehow. That's the general idea of the thing. Alright, now, this is what he's... How'd you like to wake up and see that? Alright. But it didn't look as lousy as that. That lampstand was all of gold. It's this lampstand here in the holy place, it was solid gold. And by the way, that is my biggest argument that it's not two prophets of the Old Testament. You see, if it just said two olive trees, I'd say, well, you know, it's funny because Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John, and John's equal to any of the prophets, so why should the Lord go back under a lesser covenant and bring up two men who were less than the least in the kingdom to do the work of the kingdom, to do the work of the Christian saints who are born again and filled with God's Spirit, which was not true of any saint of the Old Testament, was never born again. You couldn't be born again until Jesus rose from the dead. So if there was two olive trees, I could maybe hear it, you know, especially if it said they come down from heaven or up from the grave or something. But when you introduce two lampstands, I say, no way, no way, because it would defy all the symbolism in the Scripture. The lampstands are solid gold, and gold never refers to humanity. It refers only to divinity. And every scholar that uses symbolism says the lampstand stands for Christ. And by the way, no prophet, saints, no prophet ever was called the light of the world. There's only two groups, a person and a group, who were ever called the light of the world. Who are they? Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. See, that's the lampstand, the golden lampstand, the deity. The lampstand is gold. If it were wood, I say, I'm with you. It's ridiculous. It's a shame that God would have to go to a lesser covenant. And that we're so miserable, he has to take us all up to an air-conditioned mezzanine to watch the poor Jews doing the work. I say, that's terrible, but if that's what we are, that's what we are. If it were wood, but being gold, it cannot be. It has to be Christ. But Jesus said to us, he said, you are the light of the world. And that expression is never used of any prophet. Now, the prophets were light. Jesus spoke of John, said he was a burning and a shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But John said of Jesus, I am not that light. I am come to bear witness of that light. Now, Christ is the lampstand beyond all doubt. If you say he's not, then you're against every Bible scholar in the world. But what else could be a lampstand? The church. Because you see, in Revelation we have the church, He's walking among the seven lampstands. Now, there's only one reason why we can be regarded as divinity. Why is that? Because Christ is in us. The only reason we can bear light is because Christ, who is the light, is in us. And that's why we can be regarded as a golden lampstand, because we are not wood. In the Old Covenant, you've got anointed wood, to speak symbolically. In the New Covenant, we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. The Holy Spirit did not abide within the prophets. He anointed the prophets, but they were not born again. To be born again is to have Christ in you. So, when it says two lampstands, all right, it says two olive trees, and then two lampstands. So, it's talking about the anointing, but it's also talking about divinity. Okay? The number seven all stands for the seven lamps here. Christ, the central shaft was taller than the six sides. Six is the number of man. It speaks of Christ in his body. All right, now we've got a problem, because Revelation 11, without any problem, is speaking about Zechariah chapter 4. There's no doubt about that. But what is the problem? In Zechariah 4, there's only one lampstand. But in Revelation 11, there are two. And see, that's a big hang-up. We still have got the two olive trees. We still have the two sons of oil, but we've only got one lampstand. All right, now, under the Old Testament, in the days of Zechariah, you had one lampstand. Who is that lampstand?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. It couldn't be Enoch. I mean, how in the world could Enoch? This has got to be a picture of Christ. You've got two olive trees, but you've got one lampstand. All the Bible scholars agree that the lampstand represents Messiah. All the oil, the gold, and the whole thing. This is Messiah. So you've got Messiah, and then you've got remember, he received the Spirit without measure. See, we get, in the Old Testament, the lampstand ran out of oil every 12 hours. Twice during each 24-hour period, the priest had to come in and put oil. Well, you see, what this shows is that the tree is growing and giving oil, and it's coming in so that you never have to replenish it. So it speaks of Jesus that it says that he had the Spirit without measure. Not true of any prophet. It's gold. It's the lampstand, seven, representing perfection. It's Christ. But how then, in Revelation 11, could there be two? Where does the second Christ come from? Well, you turn over, well, hold that place, because we're not quite through here, but you turn over to Ephesians 4, and I'm not saying there's another Jesus, there's only one Jesus. And what we are. Most of the time we're a mess. Sometimes we do something right. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Now, the ministries were given for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. That's why I said, get your bumper sticker off that says Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. What they should put on the bumper sticker is this. Under the Old Testament, you were not perfect but forgiven. But under the New Testament, the Lord is in us, and each day we're growing toward perfection. And if it doesn't fit on your bumper, then take everything off and polish your bumper. But don't mislead people with a message of defeat off the back of your car. What you're saying is, I break the speed limit, I lie, I steal and everything, but it's all right, I'm forgiven, Christians are not perfect. Oh, baloney. Any way you slice it, it's baloney. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Not so they can put bumper stickers on and say we're not perfect, which is admit defeat before you even try. All right. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of what?
The body
of the body of what?
Christ.
Aha. All right. Now, we said that Christ is the lampstand, and he's the head. But what's being built? A body for Christ, for the anointed. The lampstand means Christ. See, the word means the one who is anointed. The word Christ means anointed with oil. Messiah means the one who is anointed with oil. That's what the word means, like charisma. It means anointed with oil. And so we are the body of this one from God who is anointed with oil. But we, you know, he's way up here and we're way down there. You don't have two lampstands. You got a lampstand and a speck of dust. But look what it says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, doesn't that sound to you like the building of a lampstand? It's what it is. The word edifying means literally to build. And somewhere, there's only one lampstand in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, we've got two. We had Christ, the Word of God in the Old Testament. Now we've got Christ and the body of Christ. Yeah, but how can the two be one? Well, we turn to John chapter 8. Say, what are you trying to do? Read the whole Bible? No, I'm trying to show you the all right. In John 8, verse 16, there's nothing like studying the Bible in church. John 8:15, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Where is that in the law? We go back into Deuteronomy chapter 17, and it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a man be stoned. In the mouth of one witness he shall not be stoned. So you cannot bring punishment. You cannot render a guilty verdict in court on the testimony of one witness under Hebrew law. You have to have two or more witnesses, otherwise you cannot stone the man, you cannot punish the man on the testimony of one witness. That's why you have to have two, the two witnesses. You cannot have one witness. And so Jesus says, it is written in your law. I love this. Your law, your law. He says, who gave the law, Jesus? It's written in your law. Did you ever wonder about that? You have heard that it was said by them of old time. Who was it that said by them? Who was it that said it in old time? Jesus. I ponder that and ponder that. Why the Lord would talk to the Jews like that? He was the one that told them that in Leviticus. Then he blames them for it. You know, you got to be fast to keep up with the Lord. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you know, thou shalt hate thy neighbor, hate thy enemy, and love thy neighbor. Who was it said? Jesus. And he says, you heard it said by them of old time. You know, I'm clean. I didn't do it. The Lord has done that to me. You know, he'll say to me something different what I'm doing. And I'll say, but Lord, you told me to do this. Never mind, you know, shut your mouth already. I'm moving you, all right? Not no time to waste. What I'm saying is things have changed. Come on, boy, move. Don't you love it? You say he wouldn't talk like that. Well, maybe he'll talk like that to you, then you'll know what I'm talking about. The Lord is quick on what he does. All right. So he says, in your law, it's your law. I guess it was his law at that time. It's changing now. So he says, it's your law. You got it. I'm here. And it's different now. All right. It's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. All right. But where's the two men? It's, you know, one man here. You know, look at him. One man. It's two men. Hey? I am one that bear witness, and the Father that sent me beareth witness. And as we read this morning, see, Jesus said, I'm not doing anything of myself. It's my Father who does the work. So you see, as I said, it's not Godzilla coming up out of the sea. It's not old prophets robed in white. You've got to flow with the Spirit. Remember, the prophet says, Elijah shall come. And the Jews to this day set a chair for Elijah. Every time they had the Passover, they set a chair for Elijah. Jesus said, that guy that come out of the woods, John, that was Elijah. Was he Elijah or not? Jesus said he was. I tell you, Elijah has come already. So you've gotta go with it. You can't just go by the word and read six books on theology and eschatology. You have to know what the Spirit has to interpret the thing. John was Elijah. That's what Jesus said. He is Elijah. Elijah has come, and they have done to him as they would. But it wasn't Elijah. It was a man born of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So the thing is, we have to stay kind of loose and not get too many mental pictures, because only the Spirit can reveal the meaning. And I've been trying to lay a groundwork that's sufficiently broad. You can see there really is a rationale for believing that this is the latter rain revival of which God is speaking. All right, but Zechariah 4 kind of clinches it. And two olive trees, Zechariah 4, we're back there, two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? All right, now here's your answer. And you know what the angel said? He said, this is Enoch and Elijah. And the reason they're here is because they never died, and God's going to have everybody die if he has to kill them. I like the fact that Enoch didn't have to go by the way of the grave, and I don't think God is going to make him go back. Say, you have to go back and dip in and out, brother, because it, no way. He's up there. He's not coming back down to die again. In fact, he never died. And I can't go into it tonight, but read Elijah and Elisha, for they are, the symbolism in their lives is the ones that marks your what goes on in Revelation 11. Just remember that. Maybe we'll get into it as the Lord leads. But I just want to finish with this tonight. All right, what are these, my Lord? These are two saints from the Old Covenant who are going to come, because that Gentile church is so weak that they, and God's going to have to take them out before the Antichrist says boo and it all falls apart. He's going to whisk them off to heaven. Is that what he said? The guy wanted to know, what does it mean? There's nothing like asking an angel. If you don't know, ask the angel. All right. What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, don't you know what these be? Don't you love that? I mean, talk about redundance. Yeah, you say to the guy, what are these? What's the matter, don't you know? You probably felt pretty small by that time. I don't know why God has this kind of a dialogue, but he does. It's the way he does things. It's written in your law. Where'd you get the thing anyway? See, you say to the angel, what does it mean? You know, I never saw anything like this in my life. You know, don't you know? And I said, no, what do you think I'm asking you for? But that isn't in here, that's it. That's what he was thinking, but isn't what he said. No, my Lord. Then he answered, it doesn't hurt to be polite, you know. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, now here is your explanation of your two witnesses. And it's on the front of the Pentecostal evangel. I think it's still there. It was when I used to get it. It was there. It was up in the corner, but it was there. Because it was hearkening to a day when God was moving on his people in Revelation. See? Now here is what the two witnesses mean. Are you ready? Ta-da! I'd have everybody stand, but it's not necessary. All right. Now, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, that was so real to the pioneers of the Assembly of God that they had that put as a logo, as a slogan, on their journal. Because that is the power revelation. You see, in the original Feast of Pentecost, they had a very unusual ceremony. The priest was given two cooked loaves, loaves cooked with leaven. They were not unleavened loaves. They were loaves cooked with leaven. I think, as I recall, there was around 15 pounds of flour or something in each one of these. He didn't get one loaf. He got two. And these two loaves were given to the priest. You know, yeah, he had these things, and he waved them before the Lord. You see, and that was the Feast of Pentecost. Not one loaf, Betulos. And over here, over the veil was held by 50 rings. But, not the veil, no, the veil was hung on these things. No, I'm getting it wrong. It wasn't the veil. It was these coverings that went over here. These coverings here. This covering was the first one that went over. That's right. I've got to go back and read about this for a while, but this is the way it was. This covering was in sections, that white linen, and it was stretched over here and hung down over the back. And when it got here, it was held together with 50 rings. And 50, the word penta means 50. And then this black goat's hair thing, which represents sin. See, first in a Christian is the righteousness, and then the sin, then the blood over the sin, and then a tough hide. You've got to have a tough hide to be a Christian. How many know that? Oh, boy. All right, so anyway, this thing was over, and it also was held together with 50 tatches or 50 rings. So what that's saying is just this represents the coming of the Lord. The Holy of Holies with a mercy seat represents the day of Christ. And it means that just before the day of Christ, 50 will be repeated twice. That there will be a double portion. You see, Elijah, in his life, is full of symbolism, like the 3.5 years. How many knew that James talks about Elijah, says he had a drought for 3.5 years. I can't get into the 3.5, but you remember that they prophesied for how long? You remember? 42 months. You know how long that is? 3.5 years. And Elijah's life and Elisha's life is full of this symbolism, like Elisha dying sick represents the overcoming of the two witnesses and so on. And then the man raised up, from Elisha's bones and so on. I'll give you some idea. But listen, I lost my train of thought. Yes, you see, Elisha was Elijah multiplied by 2. See, and it's God's type. See, remember, there were 2 she-bears, and they destroyed how many kids? 42. See? And what God is saying is, I'm going to send you Elijah before the great and coming day, terrible day of the Lord. And he sent John, but the Lord is coming again, and there's going to be another manifestation, but this time it's going to be the Elijah portion plus the Elisha portion. It's going to be the double portion of God's Spirit. The 2 wave loaves of Pentecost will come to pass not at the beginning of the church age, but at the end. Hallelujah! And Haggai, I think it's 2:4, says, the glory of the latter house. And he was talking about this temple. See, Haggai was a prophet of the restoration. See, the wheat and the oil will fall when I will restore. Praise the Lord. So God is going to have at the end time not one witness, not just the rain, but the rain upon the rain in the first month. Every miracle that has ever been done in the Bible, both the former rain and the latter rain, all of it will be in the first month with the accent upon the former rain, upon the destructive witness. So for the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, see that week is cut in half. When the prophetic clock starts ticking, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and God is ready to bear his last great witness, then the anointing of God will come upon that second lampstand. Christ will work with us, the first lampstand, and you will have in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, and on top of that, you will have the Spirit of God without measure. Pentecost upon Pentecost, before the Holy of Holies, before Jesus comes. And the purpose of it is to be a witness, not just to America and England, but to the whole world. Hallelujah to God. And what is going on today? You say, well, I want to go out and do it. Well, what has to come first? The lampstand has to be built. You see, that's what's going on. We're being built, and a lampstand is not cast in a mold. This lampstand could have been cast in a mold in 2 hours once you got the mold made, but God did it the hard way. He gave him a talent of gold and a hammer, and he says, hammer that thing into shape. And you know, they had, it's reported that the Sheffield of England, who are metalsmiths, said that it would not be possible today. We do not have the technique to hammer a lampstand from an ingot of gold. They had supernatural. God says, I have put in Bezaleel and the holy Ab the Spirit of God. And they were able to take a talent of gold and beat the lampstand out of it. It was beat out of divinity. And you see, Jesus puts his divinity into you when you're born again. We have the divine nature, Peter says. And then what does he do? He beats on it. See? Listen. You can't do a thing with wood. You can beat on wood until it's full of bear claws. You know what that is? You know, when you miss a nail. All right, you won't do a thing with wood by beating on it. And God can't do a thing with your human nature by beating on the thing. It just makes you miserable. The fire and the beating that's coming on you is not coming on you. It's coming on the Christ that's within you. And that's why you can take it, because it isn't, your flesh is perishing. But what's being built up in you is the gold of Christ. It's your faith is being refined by fire that's more precious than gold. And what's being formed within you is the body of Christ, the lampstand. And when God gets that ready, he's going to put the 250 rings, the Pentecost upon Pentecost. And you notice this, he says, it's not by might nor by power. And you know what's not by might nor by power? The finishing of the temple. And then he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. Now we know that, what is the headstone? And he is also the cornerstone. So you can see right there, it's talking about the coming of the Lord. Now that pattern appears in Revelation. See, this gospel shall be preached unto all nations for a witness, and then the end shall come. Praise the Lord. That's just part of the picture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Wonderful. You've kept the good wine until now, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Iki sili araba handala lavakaha sili araba haya. Oh, we give praise unto you, Jesus. We give praise unto you, Lord. Praise unto you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. When we consider, Lord, the glory that's on the way, praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We believe it, Lord. To bear witness to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth, Lord. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit without measure, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your precious name. Praise your precious name. Praise your precious name. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe there's some tonight and you're discouraged and because God is pounding you into shape. Is there any discouragement? I'd like you to just slip up your hand. Let's see how many. A little discouraged. I felt to pray for that tonight. I see those. I would like for those who would like the rest of the body to lay hands on you, that God will encourage you to just step out into the aisle. And then next week you can pray for us. Praise the Lord. If you just step out into the aisle, you're going to have to get up out of your pew there, and we're going to lay hands on you. We do that here. All right. And we're going to get a chance to pray one for another. Because God is going to make a land. Just stay right there. Just stay right there. Just line up in the middle of the aisle there. We're going to have the saints gather around. There must be some others here. Praise the Lord. God's pounding on you and beating you into shape, and he doesn't want you discouraged. He wants you to realize what he's doing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Any others? Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to pray tonight, too, that God, that we just keep our spirits fresh and put on us the anointing that we need. You know, don't need to wait too long, and that God will begin to anoint us and to use us by His Spirit. Amen. But we want to come against the spirit of discouragement. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like some to gather around now, these that are standing. You feel that you'd like to do that? Just lay hands on them. We're going to pray in a minute. Amen. God will lift from them the discouragement. Because, saints, we're not there yet, but we're close. We're not there yet, but we're close. And God wants the lampstand right before he puts on it power without precedent in the history of the world. Praise your name. Pentecost upon Pentecost. Pentecost upon Pentecost. The two wave loaves. The two wave loaves. We're in the day of the latter rain. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, let's pray now for those that are, these that are here. And let's just all pray together that God will give you the spirit of encouragement, strength, and glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, you know the things that are in. Praise your name. We come against every spirit of discouragement in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We come against the spirit of apathy in the name of Jesus. And we rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And leave this church. Leave this church, every spirit of discouragement, every spirit of apathy, raise your hand, Lord. Every spirit that would hinder our clear vision of what Jesus is doing, raise your mighty name. Raise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and pray. And let's pray that God will pour out upon us His Holy Spirit. Amen. It's time for the anointing, saints. It's time for God to pour out of His double portion. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, let's open our spirits up unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God wants to send down from heaven, hallelujah, the power of His Spirit, praise His precious name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we pray for the latter rain, Lord. We pray for the latter rain, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Oh, Jesus, 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 send the rain. Send the rain, Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Oh, God, if you pray for the latter rain, Lord, if you pray for the latter rain. Oh, Lord, I'm born for the latter rain in the first time. Lord, it is time, it is time, it is time, it is time, Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have known him in time past, you shall know him greater in time to come. But thou shalt now stand in thy place and resist that which would encompass and flood thee down. Oh, be thou strong and courageous by the word of the Lord thy God, which you live within thine own mouth. Say thou to that which depresseth thee, get thee hence from me. My God is my victor, as a victor will be my life. I shall stand in thy place. I shall stand before the Lord. Yea, is not the witness he that standeth before the Lord? Because thou hast thy place within the witness of God in his time, yea, which is now upon thee. It is not totally future, it is now within thy life. Will thou stand before God? Will thou stand in thy place? Yea, stand thyself up in the Lord and say, get thee hence to that which troubleth thee.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Get the answer. Amen. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. We need the latter rain.
Thank you.